Today, I have entitled the message, He Humbled Himself. And I just want to begin with some of the preliminaries that we often see in the season of Christmas and the story of Christmas and some of the things that we have really already covered in our series of the Christmas experience. And but I would today like to just make some reference to some of the scriptures that speak of God becoming man. And first of all, in the book of Matthew, we won't turn there and look at the specifics there. We have gone through that in this series. But in Matthew, we see the natural genealogy of Jesus, beginning with Abraham through David and through to the birth of the Messiah. And there it's listed as 42 generations that took place. So you can even kind of see the time, the amount of time that God was, as it says in the scripture, for the right time, at the right time Jesus came. And so it was 42 generations after Abraham, and after Abraham received that promise that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we understand that to mean through the person of Jesus Christ. In the book of Luke, we see some of the specifics of the natural that took place. There was the Gabriel was sent as a messenger to Mary to deliver the message about how she would give birth to the Son of God and how that was to be in a supernatural way when she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. The angel Gabriel said to her that the Spirit of God would come upon her and she would be with child. And then in the book of John, we see what I'm calling the account of the spiritual event, because this goes beyond what we see as far as the genealogy, beyond what we see of the physical things that took place with Mary and Joseph and all the stuff that they had to go through for the birth of this child. This goes into what was happening actually before the world was created, what was happening before Jesus ever came here on earth, but he existed still. He was the Word, he was with God, he was God. And I will invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5, and pretty much the whole of this message today we'll look at this aspect of the birth of Jesus as we have taken time to look at the other aspects, the natural, that took place. And let me share this with you as well. I have promised you that we would be stable side or manger side for the birth of Jesus, and we will. That's going to happen Thursday evening at our Christmas Eve service. And so I invite you to come 5 p.m. Christmas Eve, this Thursday evening, for the service where, as I said, we will be manger side for the birth of Jesus. That'll be really exciting. But again, what we're going to take a look at now is really kind of beyond that, beyond the natural, to see what was actually happening in this spiritual event as John describes it. John chapter 1, and starting with verses 1 through 5, it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. Okay, so Jesus didn't just come and just was boom here as a baby here on earth. He existed already in the beginning. The Word was with God, so God has always been. There was no beginning to God. He always was and always will be. There's no time. See, we have such a challenge thinking of the past that there's no beginning, or the end that there's no end. Eternity is eternity. It's forever. There is no beginning or end. Here on earth, we have time, and we have starts and stops. We have beginnings. We have ends. So it's very, very difficult for us to embrace this. But the reality is, he existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So I want to hand up these notes to you with this passage. In the beginning, the Word already existed, and the Word was God. We have looked at the divinity of Jesus already. We'll see that some more here today. But the Word was God. And it says that everything was created through him. So Jesus was a part of that. When God said, let us make man in our image, he wasn't just talking to himself. He was talking to himself, his Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Godhead, three in one. He said, let us make man in our image. That was back in the beginning. Everything was created through him. And it says that he gave life to everything that he created. Now, in verses 10 through 18, John 1, 10 through 18, we'll take a look at that. First, just 10 through 13, and then I'll give you some more notes here. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So it says that he came into the world that he created, and that's what we celebrate on Christmas, is the coming of Jesus. He came into the world that he created. And here already we see some of the spiritual background that you don't see in the physical. You don't see with the physical birth of Jesus, as described the circumstances with Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus in the manger. We don't see that, or we're seeing beyond that here with these passages when it says that, you know, through him we are reborn. Through him we are receive a birth that is from God. So we're seeing the spiritual. We're seeing what the spiritual event was for, and its purpose for Jesus coming. Even in these words, when it says those who believe him, those who accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. So this morning I just want to, in essence, kind of confront you with that. Is that, are you a believer? And have you followed him? Have you made him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, so that you also are a child of God and have been birthed not just naturally by your natural parents, but birthed by the Spirit into a new life whereby you have been redeemed from your sin, have eternity to live with God forever? That's what he came for, and that's what this is describing. So don't let this day go by if that has not been your experience already. I realize that a gathering of people together, we already have, no doubt. Many of you believers have already done that. But there is the chance that someone is here and you've just not heard the message, like you're going to hear it today, to realize that Jesus didn't just come so we could have a holiday. He came so that he could make us to be right with God again, and we'll see exactly how he did that. Okay, so then we go into, continue on in verse 14, we see that the Word became human. The Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." So again, what I want you to see in that, the Word became flesh, or the Word became human and made his home among us. God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus. So this is the expression of God's love to us. It describes him as the unique one. Obviously, there is no one here on earth that had ever had the nature of God like the person of Jesus Christ. He was God's Son, God's only Son, who himself is God, it says. And then it says that he revealed God to us. We won't take the time to go there, but we could go to Hebrews 1:3, where it says that he expresses the very character of God. Or in another translation, it says he is the exact representation of God. So we can look at the person of Jesus. We can see how he responds to things. We can see his heart and his nature in the Gospels as it records his actions and his words. And we can see who God is through the person of Jesus. He is the exact representation of God. Also then, I'll just have you flip a couple pages to the right in John chapter 3. And this is a very familiar verse, especially verse 16. Verse 17 continues on, though, with this tremendous message. John 3:16 and 17, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. What a tremendous message, the message of good news. You know, it's no wonder why when the angel came, they said, good news to all people. You know, this was the good news that Jesus had come. God had sent his son because of his great love so that if people would believe in him, would trust in him, they would not die. They would not die a spiritual death. They would not die for eternity separated from God. Instead, they would live forever with him. And then the whole perspective of Jesus coming into the world was not to come and judge the world and say, you rotten, dirty sinners, you all deserve to go to hell. He could have. That would have been truth. But he didn't have that perspective. When he came with great love saying, what must I do to save these people? And then he did what he had to do, no matter what the cost was. He yielded himself up so that we could be made right with God. Again, we'll go into that some more. But today, we're looking beyond his birth to see the... Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to give you those notes. Here we go. God loves so much. You got that? Not to judge the world, but say, you guys are probably ahead of me anyway. You're already writing these things in. You're so good. But anyway, my point is here today is today we look beyond his birth to see the purpose of God in his becoming human. And what I'd like you to see, what you're seeing here is a picture of what's before the communion table that we will go before this morning when we celebrate communion together. And the whole purpose of him coming to be born in a stable, born laid in a manger, is so that he would one day be able to go to the cross on our behalf. So the whole reason for Christmas really is Easter. The whole reason for the birth is really the resurrection. And when we say he is the reason for the season, we're really not speaking correctly. The truth is we are the reason for the season. We are the reason that he came, so that he could pay the price for our sin. And we'll see that in this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 2. Again, we'll see exactly why he came, the necessity for Jesus to come, and to come in the form of a human being, where the Word became flesh and came to make his home among us. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, and starting with verse 14. I'll read verses 14 and 15. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. So again, it says that only as a human could he die. In other words, if Jesus had continued to exist in the form that he existed from the beginning with God, he would have never been able even to die. You can't die when you're God. And as the only way he could experience a death was by becoming human. Only as a human could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, the power of death. You know, this all started back in the garden when God said to Adam and Eve, you know, you can eat of any tree of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, you all know they ate of it. And in that day, they died a spiritual death, which separated them from God, caused them to have fear. This talks about the fear of death. This talks about fear. And that was the result of sin. They hid themselves from God because they were afraid. And so in that very act, they separated themselves from God. And at that very point, really, even God spoke about the seed of the woman who would come and crush the head of the seed of the devil. And so God already in that begins to express, here's the answer for the situation in his great love for humanity. He initiated that right away. But we also see here that only by dying could he break the power of the devil, because man sinned. It required the death of a man to pay the price for man's sin. Only by dying could he break the power of the devil, that is the power of death. And then verses 16 through 18, we also know that the Son did not come to help angels. he came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. So again, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us. You know, and when it talks about he has experienced, he has experienced every suffering and every testing that we have, so he can help us. You know, that's kind of reassuring that when whatever it is that we are going through, he experienced that same thing. Every temptation that we have ever been tempted with, he experienced that temptation. Every test that we've experienced, he has experienced that testing. That's why it's so easy for him to be our mediator. That's why it is so easy for him to go before Father on our behalf as intercessor and say, Father, you know, whatever, give them strength, give them mercy, give them grace. He is mediating on our behalf because he's experienced all those things just as we have. So, but then it says that he could offer up the sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. This is the whole deal for the birth, is so that he would have a body that could be put to death, that could pay the price, that could beat the power of the devil of death, and so that he could offer forgiveness. He would take away the sins of people. So, you know, too many times we disqualify ourselves. We look at our past and we say, what an awful, evil person I have been. Or sometimes we don't do that. We go, you know, I'm not so bad compared to whoever, whatever. But if we put ourselves up against the measure of the person of Jesus Christ, then we all look pretty sick and sad, don't we? Because we are sick and sad. But if we look at all of that, and then we realize that all of that, it says, was taken away, he could take away the sins of mankind because of his sacrifice. Then it's like all of that is covered with the blood of Jesus, and we can receive forgiveness for that. So it does not matter what you have done. You could have not done anything so evil that you cannot be forgiven and given eternal life. That's the good news. God, Jesus, did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he did it by going to the cross for us. Became human so he could die, so he could pay the price for man's sin and beat the power of the devil of death. Hallelujah. And so here it is again. We see he could offer a sacrifice. That's why he came to earth, to be able to offer that sacrifice. In Philippians chapter 2, we'll see again what was taking place. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to kind of stay there. I might veer a little bit from that passage of Scripture, but I'll just invite you to stay there as I go other directions. Either that, or you might want to put a marker in there, because we're going to look at a number of different Scriptures from Philippians chapter 2. But Philippians chapter 2, and starting with verse 6, it says this: though he was God, everyone say he was God. Okay, so we've got that settled. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. So in this we see, first of all, he was God. It says that he gave up his divine privileges. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. In other words, when God says, okay, Jesus, it's time, he didn't say, no, I don't want to do that. I want to stay like God. I am God. Why would I do that? It says that he did not cling to that. But here's the deal. He did not give up his divinity by coming to earth. It was simply veiled in human flesh. He was completely God and completely man. But he gave up his divine privileges. In other words, you know, he was limited to physical being just like you and I are. To get from point A to point B, he couldn't just float or zap. He had to walk. He had to express, you know, physical exercise, whatever. He Jesus, I know it's hard to believe, but he had to go to the bathroom just like everyone else does, you know. He got tired like everyone else does. He had to have times of rest. He needed food. All the physical limitations that you and I experience, he had it. He did it. He gave up his divine privileges, didn't give up his divinity, but he gave up his divine privileges so that he would be just like us in everything. And then it says, and he was born as a human being. He humbled himself to be born as a human being. And that's where we're going with this next part of the scripture and this next part of our message. He humbled himself. In Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 and 29, it says this, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Here Jesus expresses his own character and nature, and one of the words he uses is humble. He's humble. And then in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, you're still there, maybe. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So as a result of the humility of Jesus, he first of all humbled himself to become human. He didn't think his divine privileges or his equality with God as something to hold on to so that he was unwilling to come. He humbled himself. Think about that. Here you are, divinity. Here you are, God, creator. He, through Christ, all things were created. Through Christ, everything that lives has been given life. And yet, he humbles himself to be just like the rest of us. How many of us would be willing to do that? I mean, how many of us, you know, if you could make some kind of comparison, you're the CEO of a company, and you offer to go clean toilets. What? You know, that's not even enough of a comparison. It's much more than that, to be God divine and then to become human. Like us, that's how much he humbled himself. And so humbled himself to become human, and then even beyond that, humbled himself to be in obedience to God, to die a criminal's death on the cross, not just to be human, but to be humiliated in the sense of the most shameful kind of death that there could be, and yet having to experience that being completely innocent. He wasn't dying on the cross because he was a criminal, but he was accused of being a criminal, and he was experiencing a criminal's kind of death, and how humiliating, but he humbled himself to do that, not only to become human, but to die a criminal's death on the cross, the most humiliating kind of death that you could experience, but he did that. In John chapter 10, I want you to see how this was not Jesus was just, you know, he had to go through the actions and he really didn't have a choice about it. All along, he had a choice. It wasn't just, okay, when he came to earth, he made that big choice, but he really wasn't planning on what was going to happen. And then when he got here, he had no choice. He had to go through with it. All along, he had a choice, and he expresses that. That is expressed in a number of scriptures, one of them being John chapter 10. Verses 17 and 18, where it says, the Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded. How many times did the crowds try to, like, throw Jesus over the cliff? You know, or get rid of him, and he would just slip through the crowd. He determined when it was right that he was going to yield himself to being put to death. All along, he could have, you know, when it came to even what we see as the death of Jesus Christ, he could have just said, nope, that's it. I'm not going to go through with it. I don't need to do this. God, you and me, you know, forget about these ugly, dirty people. That was never in his heart. His heart was always, what do I have to do to be able to make them right with God? That was the tremendous love that God had for us. So we see he could have, you know, he says, no one can take my life. I lay it down. I sacrifice it voluntarily. And then in Matthew 26 and verses 53 and 54, don't you realize that I could ask my father? Here's where they're in the garden. The soldiers have come. Judas has already betrayed him. And Peter gets this wild hair, and he picks up a sword, and he cuts off the soldier's ear. Jesus reattaches the ear and says, Peter, those who live by the sword are going to die by the sword. He said, don't you realize, this is what he says to him then, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? So right there, Jesus could have said, enough. He had already been placed into the Roman soldiers' hands, betrayed by Judas. He could have just said, forget it. I'm not going through with this. Instantly, angels could have just blasted everyone else away, protected them. But he said, if I did that, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? So he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew that he had to go through it, and he humbled himself to do it. That was his character and his nature, his humility. Luke chapter 23, this must have been a tough one here. He's hanging on the cross. Luke 23 and verse 35 says, the crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, and it just had to go through his mind, if you only knew. It's just like, watch this. That's what he could have done, and there he's being taunted, to me it's like, I dare you, Jesus, if you're really God's son, come off the cross. He must have been having to do like he did with Peter when he goes, oh, get thee behind me, Satan, you're only thinking of man's perspective, I've got to go through with this because this is God's will. He was yielding himself to the will of God, but yet, how tempting. He must have been tempted even in that situation. Just, I'll show you who's God's son. I will come down. I will save myself. He could have, but he didn't. He chose to stay the course and go through and be the complete sacrifice. You're still in Philippians, I believe. I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 2 and kind of make a little bit of a prep here for what we're going to see again, part of the experience beyond the birth, but is so closely connected with when Jesus was born. And this is just 8 days after, in Luke 2, starting with verse 21, it says, 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of God, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, well, let's watch it. Thank you.
Please, let me hold him. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. For I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light of revelation to the Gentiles, and of your glory to your people, Israel. God has blessed you. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul as well.
And from there, we jump right to the place where the sword pierced Mary's heart, her soul, when she sees her son, the son that she gave birth to, the Son of God, on the cross. And in one sense, I almost apologize for this next picture that I put up, and yet I think our hearts need to be pierced as well when we see what Jesus had to suffer for our sake. Simeon said, I see the Lord's Messiah. I have seen your salvation prepared for all people. But he said, many will oppose him. And then he speaks to Mary and says, a sword will pierce your soul. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, the latter part of that verse says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Sorry. What was the joy that awaited him? I mean, how is it that this joy on the inside of him enabled him to stay on the cross when he could have come down? When he could have saved himself, when he could have called thousands of angels and rescued him, yet he stays there on the cross. He endures. What was that joy? First of all, it was the joy of fulfilling the will of the Father. We saw him describe that, how, you know, if I did this, if I had us all rescued by thousands of angels, how would God's will be fulfilled? And then he says, or what I believe is the joy of having redeemed all of humankind. He knew that if he endured that cross, if he endured the death and the grave, that he would have that joy of redeeming all of mankind. And with that joy, he then endured the cross. Now, I trust you're still in Philippians 2, but I have to turn back there. And in Philippians chapter 2, where we were before, we're going to back up one verse to verse 5, where it tells us to have the same attitude that Jesus had. Philippians 2, 5 says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And then it goes on to speak about his humility, his humbling himself to become a man, and his humbling himself to obedience to God, even to the point of death on the cross. So have the same attitude Christ had. And I encourage you, as Jesus, humble yourself and here's one thing that was just really brought to my attention this last couple of weeks, that how Jesus did everything that was necessary to reconcile man to God. And I'm going to encourage you with, when it's saying have the same attitude, this is the season really for reconciliation. When we consider Christmas, Christmas season and Christmas celebration, it's not just about, you know, it's great that we celebrate the holidays and gifts and everything like that, but we all know that the greatest gift was God's Son that enabled us to be made right with God, enabled us to be reconciled with God. And so I'm going to encourage you in this season to consider the possible reconciliations that need to be made in your life, be it family members, friends that you've become at odds with or whatever. And just like Jesus, you know, we're really not given the option of waiting for people to come to us. No matter the situation, whether we have been the offender or whether we have been offended, the scriptures tell us to go. And I'll show you that in these passages. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, it says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. It's just like Jesus. We sinned against him. What did he do? He came for us to be reconciled. So he's saying, have the same attitude in you, which was also in Christ. He humbled himself. Humbled himself to do what it took, what was necessary for people to be reconciled back to him. We sinned against him. People that have sinned against you, go, the scripture says, so that you can win that person back. Now, just like Jesus, every person, just like Jesus gave us, every person has the choice whether to be reconciled or not, and not everyone will. And so it is with you when you go. Not everyone will choose to be reconciled, as it says here, if that other person listens and confesses, you have won that person back. Not always will that happen, but you go, just like Jesus, whether it happens or not. And then in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24 says, so if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. So this is like, sometimes we're offended with him. We're offended with God. It's like, why did you allow this to happen? Or why did you do this? Or whatever, you know, we get offended with him. And still, he came to reconcile us. He didn't wait for us to go and say, I forgive you, God. He came to reconcile us back to him, whether it was us offending or us being offended by him. So again, my challenge to you is in this, when we see the humility of Jesus and when we see his willingness to sacrifice, let's look at the completeness of this season and what Jesus did, what God did on our behalf through Jesus. And let's have the same attitude in us, which was also in Christ. And be intentional about reconciliation in this season. We're going to go to the table of communion now. And again, at this table, your pathway to get there will be somewhat obstructed by this manger. But in the midst of the manger is the whole reason for his birth, and that is the cross. And that's what we are reminded of when we receive communion, is that Jesus said, do this to remember me. He gave his body and he gave his blood. And so we see that in the bread or in the crackers, and we see that in the juice, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and we remember. So I encourage you today to let's make this time special. And if you discover that there is someone that you need to be reconciled with, I'm not saying don't take communion today. You could maybe make the application of the scripture that says, you know, leave your sacrifice at the altar, go and be reconciled, and then come back. You may feel that that's what you need to do before it's right to receive communion, but I'm not suggesting that. you just do whatever is right between you and the Lord. And if this is just the time for you to remember what he did for you, you just do that in remembering and celebrating the reason for his birth being his death and his resurrection.